1 Samuel 16, please. 1 Samuel 16. If I can have some men help me, that would be wonderful. Thank you, sir. First Samuel 16, please. All right, everybody got notes? Not everyone. All right, let's stand, please. We'll start reading in chapter 16 and verse 1. And we'll read down to verse 14. And the Lord said unto Samuel, How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go, and I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. And Samuel said, How can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, Take a heifer with thee, and say, If I come to sacrifice to the Lord, and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. Verse 3, And call Jesse to sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do, and thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee. And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem, and the elders of the town trembled at his coming, and said, Comest thou peaceably? And he said, Peaceably, I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves, or some newer translations will say consecrate. I doubt very much any unsaved person would know the difference between consecrate and sanctify. They both mean the same thing, set yourself apart unto the Lord. Sometimes we think we have discovered something, and I'm not making any statements about translations. But I saw this in a commentary making a big deal, and I think unsaved people have no idea what this word means, either one of them. Sanctify means to set yourself apart unto God is the idea. And come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified or set apart Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab and said, or Eliab, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, Look not on his countenance, face, or how he looks, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him, for the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Eliab or Eliab would have been an excellent Saul number two. Hello? They're looking at the same things, looking for the same stuff. Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel, and he said, Neither hath the Lord chosen this. Then Jesse made Shema to pass by, and he said, Neither hath the Lord chosen this. And again, Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel. Samuel said unto Jesse, The Lord hath not chosen these. And Samuel said unto Jesse, Are here all thy children? And he said, Well, there remaineth yet the youngest. And behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, Send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, and withal of a beautiful countenance, and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, Arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil, anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. Verse 14 and 13 connect. Obviously, the end of the story is verse 13. 14 picks up on that in transfers, and we start talking about Saul and his first relationship with David, which we'll get to in a few weeks. I'm going to try to do two things tonight. I want you to know both of them. Number one, I'm going to try, not with all of you, but some of us, to change the way you think about people. Secondly, for all of us, though some of us do this well already, I want to get to the very last part of this sermon where we start to understand how to help our young people. My daughter said some things to me yesterday, and I was thinking about them. I don't listen to her very often, though she tries to make me listen. She believes that our church would do better if we had small groups. I don't know, because I think deadheaded people are deadheaded people. I've been preaching for 20 years on one another passages, how to encourage people, and some of us have no relationships in which to encourage people. Well, I can put you in a small group and you can sleep there. I don't know. Tonight, I'm not being mean, we're going to talk about this whole thing of God's choices. And at the end, you know, the person in your seat, we're going to start thinking, helping you think about, how do I look at children and how do I help them? It is kind of one of the things Jesus commands. Now, I'm going to go after this statement. You can be anything you want to be. You ever heard it? Or this statement. You can be anything you set your mind to. Really? Do you realize that's what that kind of thinking does to a young child? At first, it does what? Until they realize, I can't do everything. We're going to talk about that concept tonight. We're going to specifically deal with God's choices. I've entitled this Samuel, Saul, David, and God. Because tonight it's that interaction with Samuel, David, Saul's in the background, and God's doing the choosing. Father, I ask your blessing on this night. May this be a profitable night, I ask in Christ's name. Amen. You can be anything you want to be. You can be anything you set your mind to. The United States, historically, mostly for good, has stood for freedom, opportunity, a nation of laws. In some ways, up until probably the 1960s, as a Christian nation. Not everybody was Christian, but the Christian backdrop. There was no bowing and scraping towards people that were your betters. But somewhere in the 1800s, things changed in a very strange way. The book that you might want to read is a book on Jack's, I can never remember the name of the book, The Democratization of Christianity. A guy named Andrew Jackson, you don't realize how much this changes a people. I don't think it was him only, but it was the whole culture around him. We went from saying things like you can be what, you know, you can accomplish and you can move forward and you have opportunity, that it swung a different direction. The rejection of anybody knowing something you don't know. Nobody is your better. Nobody can tell you what to do. You are smarter than everybody, including God. Our country went to extreme, theologically Arminian, Pelagian position among churches, where even churches says, there's only one thing I know. God makes no choices in my life. I choose. I choose. I say that in your notes. Since the early 1800s, a belief has grown that no one can make any choices for me. Even God does not and really cannot make any choices for me. If he does, God seconds our choices. Yes? By the way, folks, you can go to churches all over America and you'll hear this every service. And the weird thing is, it's almost like God is very, very small and we are very, very big. I want to disabuse you somewhat of that notion if I can tonight. Number one, We find firstly in this text that God chooses a king. We're not going to reread the first three verses, but it simply says this. God says to Samuel, fill your horn, go, I'm going to send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. So simply stated, out of a whole nation, God didn't say, I want you to take a vote, I want you to see who's the best looking, I want you to see who's the most persuasive. He said, I have a man, I'm choosing. Wow, that doesn't sound like America. Doesn't sound like churches. God's going to make the choice. You know these texts, we won't read them all, I'll just read the verse 17. Ruth 4:17 says this, and the woman, her neighbors gave it a name, saying, This is a son born to Naomi, and they called his name Obed. And he is the father of Jesse, the father of David. So we know that David goes right back to Boaz and Ruth, and is four generations removed, and God made that choice. Actually, a long time before David came to the scene, God was already preparing the scene for a David to be the king. Some verses bother Americans. 1 Corinthians 4:7 doesn't bother me. It's helped me immensely. For who maketh thee to differ from another? Sooner or later, you have to come back. Folks, are you think you're smarter than the person seated next to you? Scott's looking at his son smiling. Cameron, I wouldn't put up with that if I was you. Your dad smiled at you. Or maybe he thinks you're smarter than him. Cameron is not saying anything. He's a wise man. He's got to eat. He's got to eat this week. Who does make us different? Let me just ask you, do you have some abilities other people don't have? Where do you reckon you got those abilities from? By the way, the next question says, for what hast thou that thou didst not receive? And the answer is, I don't think anything. Sooner or later, you have to come around and realize God makes all kinds of choices. And some of those choices you like and some of them you don't like. Where was I? I was in K4, Sister Ann. And I like Sister Ann. Now, Ralph, but Ann I like. I go in there and the kids say, Pastor Warren, one of them held up three crayons. Choose which color you would like. Well, wonderful, but I don't know which one is the best. And they were saying, which one is the... And they were asking me questions about colors. And it's like, I can't see colors. Yes, I think God makes us different. I'm not going to preach on these passages tonight, but I think you will not like most of them. Mark 10:31 says, but many that are first shall be last, and the last first. Matthew 20, verse 16 says, so the last shall be first, and the first last. For many be called, but few chosen. 22:14 says, for many are called, but few chosen. Somewhere along the line, you and I have to understand that God does make choices. Yes, he does. He makes all kinds of choices. They're not bad. They just are. They just are choices in your notes. I think maybe when you, and this is going towards the future, when you're talking to a child, your own children. We have lots of kids here. I look at Ralph, and I have hope for his two sons. He has two very nice sons. They are very nice sons, and they're smart. Ralph has to contribute something. We don't know what it is, but we're looking. Now, let's not pick on Ralph. Ralph has two handsome, these are nice boys. What do you do with your sons? Do you literally sit down and talk to them? You can be anything you want to be. Really, after a point, that is of no value at all. Do you not think that God made some choices for both Luke and Mark? And there's things that neither one of those young men will be able to do because of choices God made. How about things of this nature? Maybe this might help your children more. How about this? You can be anything God wants you to be. So that might have your children asking what question? What does God want me to be? How about this one? You can be anything God has gifted you to be. Folks, it's a beautiful thing when you find a child with abilities. Oh, my goodness. I love it when the kids get involved in competition in school. I like to go down in Christy's class because she's got these sixth grade boys. I have never seen sixth grade boys interested in math in my entire life. And a couple weeks ago, I think I've told this before, I saw Tyrese Jr., Nanga, and Nate arguing. They were arguing about a math problem. Folks, I never argued about a math problem in my whole life. That has to be something God gives a young man. Plus, you have a teacher that can encourage that. And God has gifted them some. Hey, listen, please look at me. Do you know how many children I've had come through Lake County in 11th to 12th grade? I ask them this question. What do you want to do? And they always want to do the same thing. I want to be a doctor. And they have parents at home that are either asleep or don't know their own children. The child's not good at math, not good at science. They are good at talking. And they want to be a doctor. It's like, folks, you have to be gifted at these kind of things. And I think the person to ask would be somebody, Mrs. Hall could probably tell you whether your child has math skills. Let me give you a student in our church that has math skills. We have several. Tim Kowak's daughter. I don't know about Amber. She has gifts in, what does Amber have gifts in? She has gifts in talking and manipulation. Oh, she's very gifted at both of those. The young lady sitting right by Pastor Kowak has some real skills in math. And the most beautiful thing is she has a friend that's just as smart and just as snotty about it. Correct? And I always like it because who's in first place in your class? But listen, the whole year, like a half a point. Folks, I never had that kind of ambition. I love to see it. By the way, so telling this young lady here, you could do whatever you wanted to in engineering if you wanted to. That's legitimate. She has gifts there. Next, I think you could say to your children, you can do anything God has called you to be. You know, now all these go together, what God wants, what God has gifted you for, what God has called you to do. And next, and this is just as important, God has prepared you to be. Folks, God prepared David all the way back to Boaz, at least. There was a preparation in David's life that roots back in a family. You just don't become something. You know, you normally come from someplace. And you look and see God's preparation to bring you along, and it helps. My goodness, it helps. Of course, we move to number two. God doesn't choose those we would choose. And we have to come to grips with this. God doesn't choose those we would choose. 1 Samuel 16:6 says, and it came to pass when they were come that he looked, you know, he's looking at Eliab, and said, surely, oh my goodness, this is the guy the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, how good looking he is, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for the man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. He then goes through a couple more guys. He goes through all seven sons. I asked the question in your notes, do we all think we have the gift of discernment? I want to ask you that question. Do you think you have the ability to discern people? My best friend called me this week and said, I was reading an article in one of these Christian magazines. I am not going to tell you which one. I don't think anybody in this room would know which one. It is a horrible Christian magazine, and the preacher, not a pastor, if you hear a guy call himself preacher in the third person, you ought to run for the exits. Especially in the third person, if you know what I'm talking about. I don't talk about Pastor Warren. You know, Pastor Warren thinks. Anyhow, I'll move on. The guy said, I can look at a person's hands and feet and know everything about him. Really? What, that my feet smell? That I have big feet? What does that mean? He thought he had the gift of discernment. I can tell you this. 20 years at Lake County Baptist has demonstrated to me very clearly that none of us have the gift of discernment. Do you know how many none of us is? Now, can I see things? Yes. You can see patterns. You start to see patterns in people. You recognize, you know, certain behaviors are going to lead someplace. But I can't walk up to a person, stick my hand out. Look at me. The best man, pastor, that I knew in the northwest, the northern part of Illinois, are you listening? I sat with him last year in May, Tim, over at the conference in Rockford, and the day after we had the small group conference, I was with him there. That man is in prison probably for the rest of his life for molesting children. If you would have asked me would he have done that, I would have said that is impossible. Don't think you have the gift of discernment. You can look at a person and say, I know what you're like. I think that's fallacious. I don't think I know it is. I'm not going to read these verses. Except Matthew 10:16, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. If you want to have discernment, I'll give you the best way to get some discernment. Hang around other good Christians, and in 5 or 6 or 7 people are a lot wiser than any one person. That's my only counsel. You find 5 or 6 people looking at the same issue, they'll know things, they'll be able to see things. Trusting your own wisdom won't work. Now, we're going to give you this. Are you ready? The vast majority of people, when I say vast majority of people, that means all of us in this room, we are very biased in these ways. We are biased towards the oldest, or in some cases, the youngest. Why do we always think the oldest or the youngest are the special ones? I don't know. On the right side, we're biased towards the tallest. That's strange. Next, we're biased towards the best looking. We now have probably the worst president in American history, in my opinion. The only one that would be close is from the great state of Ohio. He's Rick's personal hero. Give us his name. Wasn't Warren Harding from Ohio? Come on, we have to buck up to Illinois. You can give me Ohio. Yeah, but Harding, he was a criminal on many levels, and I won't even go any further. By the way, you know why Harding was elected? Good looking. And he had good hair. No joke, you're like, what does that mean about Trump, by the way? I don't know what that means. I don't know what any of that means. We continue. How about this? Towards the nicest. Some people like nice people. Why do you like nice people? Look at me. Why do you like nice people? Have you ever considered that maybe a nice person is trying to manipulate you? Of course not, because nice people are just nice, right? Some of us, or we are biased towards the biggest. And I think that's the Trump thing. Biggest mouth, biggest hair, biggest ego. Next, we're biased towards the smartest, which is somebody usually that agrees with. Yes. Next, and now I get down to your life. And by the way, folks, I'm sorry to tell you this. I want everyone to look at me. If you come to me and talk to me about your family, 99% of people have not a clue about their family. The place you're most biased is with your own family. You don't read your own family. So next thing you know, this is just true. We're biased towards our friends and family. Otherwise, our friends and family are good. Of course they are, aren't they? I don't know. This one gets a little closer to home on the right. We are also biased towards our kind and, unfortunately, our color oftentimes. Or if we could say ethnic group. Some of us are just not comfortable getting outside of the boundary. You know, anybody that's different than me, they got to be like me. They got to talk like me. They got to look like me. And most of all, we are biased towards those who make us comfortable. So let me ask you a question. Have you ever admitted to yourself you were wrong? Look at me. Have you ever looked at a person and realized I was wrong about that person? If you haven't, you haven't begun to grow as a Christian. Because Christians start to realize God doesn't put something in your back pocket where you just have, and you pull, anytime you look at people, you pull out the magic glasses. Nobody has that. Nobody has that. Well, if you do, this is what you end up with. Look at 1 Samuel 9. You end up with a guy named Saul. You say, why Saul? He was a choice young man and goodly. I think that means he was good looking. And there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than him. Meaning, I think that means he was just good looking. From his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the people. And we all know the taller person is the best person. Chapter 10, verse 23. We already know this. This is when they evaluate him. Just the highlighted portion says, and when he stood up among the people, he was higher than any of the people, from his shoulders and upwards. And Samuel said to all the people, see you whom the Lord hath chosen, that there is none like him among all the people. It's like, who cares? Was he a good king? The answer was no, but he was tall. He was good looking. So that's the rebuke, of course, that happens to Samuel in chapter 16. 1 Chronicles 28:9 says, David says to Solomon, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind, for the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee, but if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. Of course, a little bit later, we come to our buddy Absalom, and Absalom was well known that he was beautiful, good-looking, and there was no blemishes in him. In verse 26, talks about how much hair he had. You got to be kidding me. We're really into how much hair a person has. The answer would be yes. We're into all the things that are not important because that makes you a better person if you have more hair, I guess. Well, we move on. We move on to 1 Kings 1 and verse 5. We finally come to our buddy Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, I will be king, and he prepared him chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him, and his father had not displeased him at any time. David had never been a father, asking, why hast thou done so? And he also was a very goodly man. Otherwise, he was good-looking. And his mother bare him after whom? And folks, the hardest verses, I want everyone to look at me. It'd be good if I could get everybody to admit that you're biased. Do you hear me? It would be good if I could get everybody to admit you're biased. Then you can start dealing with your biases. The problem is, God doesn't choose the people we would choose. You say, where's our greatest bias? Normally, people we're comfortable with. Secondly, our family and friends. We're blind to our family and friends usually. You can have a teacher in our school or a parent from our church, and they're good with seeing things except their own. It's hard to see things up close. I recognize that. Number three, God chooses those we wouldn't, and I put in parentheses, think to choose. What were the characteristics of our buddy David? I didn't have room to put these in here. Think about this, folks. David came in line. Look up here. David comes in line. He is number 8. Can you imagine going through 8 sons to get to the youngest? By the way, youngest also means least significant. So David's qualifications were he was number 8. He was the least significant. He was out keeping the sheep. And he was untrained to do anything. And here he is, number 8, untrained, out keeping the sheep, the least of all. And God says, that's the one. And everybody's going, what? He's not the tallest. He's not the biggest. What's his hair like? Now, Tim came to me. What year did he come to me? I have no idea. He told me there's a young lady that he's looking at. And some other schools didn't want her. I think they didn't want her because she was rather tall. A Maybe they didn't want her because she was the wrong color. You say that would never happen. Are you kidding me? And yet, Sparky back here has been one of the best additions our school has ever had. You say, you're just saying this because she's here. By the way, I don't say that of everybody. This might offend some of you too. Hello? Because I only speak the truth about this nonsense. She's been an unbelievable asset. Is she perfect? She is perfectly creative. She's wonderful with the kids. She's a great presence in the classroom. Lois, Sparky, I got to tell you this. Lois, which is the nicest person in the world. You do know Lois. I don't know if Lois could be mean to anybody. Do you know this? I don't think she has the ability. I was in the office this week, and she said, Pastor, have you seen the tape dispenser? And I said, no. And she says, I don't know who took it, but I think it was... Now, why would she say that? I didn't hear what you said. What did she say? But it got lost somehow, somewhere in your midst. Yes, okay. By the way, folks, do you think I look at Sparky and you say, oh, you think she's somebody? Actually, the guy you're looking at can look at her, and I know exactly who she is. And I know that if I put her in a project, I got to have Christy in the project too. Because Christy can organize the world and she can create the world. You put those two together, you got it fixed. I'm very thankful that other people didn't want her as a teacher. We can have more come like her. My daughter told me about Brian and his wife. She told me more about Brian. I've come to realize that's the lesser. I mean, actually, the best one of the whole lot is, of course, Nene, in my opinion. She still can have, you know, Nene is like, is she three yet? How this girl can have whole conversations with you. You know, sometimes you're like, where did you learn like that? How do you know how to do that? But I found out that his wife, Are you ready? Was partially black. And I said, I said this to you. That's exactly what we're looking for. Other schools don't want that. That doesn't fit in. Folks, God doesn't choose who we would choose. He's not looking around for the best looking, the slickest. It's amazing how God brings different pieces of a puzzle together and how things work well when you allow God to do the choosing. As opposed to, we're so smart and we know everything and we don't like those kind of people. Look, if you would, to 1 Samuel 13:14. It's in your verses. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought him a man after his own heart. And the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. Paul picks up on this in Acts, says, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. I'm like, wow. And then you have this obscure psalm. It is so beautiful. It's one of the beautiful psalms, Psalm 78. The Bible says he chose David also his servant and took him from the what? I mean, he's out keeping sheep. How is that preparation? You say, well, that's... No, it's really not. From following the ewes, great with young, he brought him to feed Jacob his people and Israel his inheritance. So he fed them, and this is a precious verse, according to the integrity of his heart and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. Now, everyone look at me. She's not here tonight, so I can talk about her. Emily. I've already said Emily and Sparky are almost identical. I'm not sure in what way, but in some ways. Emily's new. When she came, I'm going to be honest with you. My first meeting. What's your first meeting? Somebody tell me. She's too shy. I'm thinking there is no way this young lady is going to be able to stand before boys and get them to do anything. She's drawn more out of young males than any teacher we have ever had here in that position. How? I don't know. She just goes in and does it. She's quiet, she's shy, she's soft. I thought, oh, brother, we're going to have another teacher that comes here and can't do the job. Yes? And we've seen the opposite. You can't always say, well, she's too... It doesn't work that way. By the way, who are the worst preachers? People that are gifted. They rely on their giftedness and their talking ability, and they never work, never study, never discipline themselves. And by the way, after a while, you realize that joke isn't funny the 400th time. God doesn't choose the kind of people we would choose. In your notes, let's just settle on this. The characteristics that mattered in David's life were matters of the heart. Next, matters of skill. And lastly, matters of integrity. I don't think David was perfect, but as the Bible says in 2 Samuel 23, and I took a bunch of the verses, the portions out, these are the last words of David. Verse 3 says, "The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me." Dr. Moritz quoted this verse to me this week about evangelicals voting for Trump. He says, don't evangelicals know that he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God? And I said, I don't think we know where that verse is. In your notes, I'm going to conclude this portion with this. David doesn't always look good. He doesn't even look as good as Saul at some times. The reason I believe is this. We know so much more about David. Folks, we know more about David than almost any character in the Bible. And I want to say this to all of you. If you take a flashlight, look at me, you take a high-power flashlight and you shine on every person's life long enough, you see things that aren't perfect. We are sinful people. The weird thing about Saul, I say this in your notes, is we know so little about Saul. It shocks people when you read the story of Saul that he reigned for 40 years. Because there's a whole ton of Saul's life and his, you know, him being king that just skipped over. We have certain events, mostly bad, a few good, and then he's like he's chasing David around. But folks, there's not enough space for 40 years. Whereas David, we have account after account. We see a lot of good, but yeah, there's some bad in David's life too. We come now to where I want to conclude. God uses us in that choosing process. He uses people. God used Samuel in the choosing of David. I don't know. Would David have known that God wanted him to be king without Samuel? I don't know, but I do know this. Somewhere along the line, God uses people in the choosing of other people in the process of this. I'm going to skip the verses, and I'm going to give you three dangers, and we'll close with these. The first danger, and by the way, friend, please look at me. I'm talking about your children. And our children, when I say your children, I mean our children, our church family. There are things that we can do very, very wrong. Two are the big ones from my perspective, the first one and the last one. The first one I call overestimating. We can look at a child and tell them that nonsense. You can be anything you want to be. You can do it. Now, some kids love this. How do they end up? I have never met a kid with a big ego that did well in life, that thinks I can do anything. They go to college and all of a sudden they find out they're not that smart. I remember reading, I'm not even sure who I was reading. Somebody probably has read the same book. Somebody was talking about if you went to Harvard, if you had the ability to get into Harvard and you were the top 1% of your school and you got into Harvard, you do realize that in Harvard, you ain't going to be the top 1%. You're probably going to be 50% or lower. And for the first time in your life, you're going to meet lots and lots and lots of smart people. So what we're going to do tonight is we're going to have a little philosophy contest. This is going to be directed at Fawn. She just doesn't know it. We have Wesley, grandson. And by the way, I already know that Fawn is biased towards her grandchildren. So we have Wesley. And we have my buddy Tyrese. If you go to either boy and say, Wesley, you can be anything you want to be. He says, I'm going to be a weightlifter. Yeah, I'm thinking that ain't happening. I'm thinking if he lifted weights his whole life on a bad day, Tyrese would be stronger. Do you know who have you seen Tyrese? Tyrese is almost not my height. He's almost my size in sixth grade. He's like a wall. Now, if you tell Tyrese, you can be anything you want to be. You can be a 100-yard runner. Well, he can probably run the 100 yards. I'm not thinking he's going to outrun Wesley. By the way, Wesley can do weird things. I've seen him. He can, like, do the splits and put his feet back here and in all kinds of weird positions. I'm not thinking Tyrese can do that. By the way, one of the greatest dangers you have if you're a person that doesn't know how poor you are at this is you will go tell Wesley nonsense. So instead of coming to learn and understand Wesley or Tyrese, look at me, you will go, woo, you can do it. And anybody that tells your precious child or grandchild they can't do it becomes your enemy. Because you have no idea how to get involved in the process. Look at me. You're looking at people from an outward appearance. Sorry, friend, not everybody can do everything. Some of us have abilities in some areas. Some of us have abilities in other areas. I'll tell you, one of the finest girls that's ever been through this church, no big surprise. It is a big surprise because she's related to Louie. Nina. Nina has a lot of ability. She's obviously, unless you're blind, she's a beautiful girl. She's extremely sweet. Manasa Nanai, like the mother. May I say this kindly? She's not the smartest girl I've ever met. And to tell her she is lying. Boy, it's awful quiet in here. What she does have is tremendous, probably too much, Marissa, perfectionism. Is this correct? She will work herself to being sick. Is that correct? By the way, I'd rather tell a child, I don't know what the Lord has for you, but I know you're a good worker. And she's not dumb. She's smart. But is she the? Here's what's sad. We can't discern kids. Peter, you have a son. By the way, I'm just going to speak out tonight. If you don't like it, go some other church. Your son's smarter than you. Do you know that? Let me ask you a second question. Are you ever going to do something about it? I'm asking Ron that question too. May I say this? I am tired of seeing kids that have ability, parents and grandparents asleep. That young man needs to have more than just us build something under him to get him moving, because he actually does have some brains. Is he the smartest kid in the world? See, there's where we become stupid. But he needs a dad, he needs a grandpa, he needs a grandma, he needs a mom, he needs some friends that can take him and move him someplace instead of letting him just become a zero. My friend, let me give you the second one. Some of you are getting nervous by now, aren't you? Our great dangers are overestimating and, secondly, underestimating. And I don't know how you deal with this when your children happen to be smarter than you. Did you hear what I just said? How do you deal with this when your children happen to be smarter than you and you just assume they're about where you are? By the way, I'm not saying Peter is stupid, but I do know this. John has skills that Peter never had. And he needs encouragement from us. He doesn't need to be told, you're the greatest. But he doesn't need to be told, shut up, go back in the corner and play video games. He needs to be encouraged. By the way, overestimating and underestimating, you're right back to what Samuel did. You're looking on the outward appearance. You don't know the child. You don't know how to encourage the child. And the child never goes where they ought to go. Because look, from over here to back here to back here to over here, God uses us in the encouraging of young people. Almost any time a young person goes someplace, it's because of a person or two or three that didn't come up to him and say, "You're the greatest." Because that doesn't encourage kids. But they encourage them in those areas that they have strengths and fan the fire. I've told this story. I'm not trying to comment on her personal life. I'm commenting on academics alone. We had a young lady come to this school. She was in 10th grade, in trouble all the time. I think she'd gotten kicked out of the public schools. She came here. I immediately picked up on that this young lady had brains and ability and drive. In 11th to 12th grade, she focused like this. She went to Northern Illinois. She got her degree in whatever, pre-law. She's going to graduate this spring with her law degree. She texted me recently saying she is going to take the bar exam. By the way, I'm not the only person that encouraged her, but it bothers me we don't have more of those. Because some of us want to go home and watch television tonight. So let's talk about Joseph. Joseph has a son. Joseph, I doubt very much he's a genius. So we drop the over nonsense. Yes? Don't call your kids geniuses. Let other people figure that out. And I'm going to tell you how many geniuses I've seen in my lifetime. Not many. But he has a brain. He has a pretty good brain. So don't overestimate, but don't just let him be a turkey. And by the way, and all of us come alongside that young man as he grows up in our church. You never know what that young man could become. But you've got to stop the overestimating, you're the greatest, or underestimating. Both of them are bad. And the worst position of all, are you ready? Now I'm going to try to really irritate everybody. The underinvolved or the discouraging. Why is it that some of us don't realize, look here, when you walk into a church building, look at me. Mrs. Hall does this with math students. My wife does it with English students. We try to do it in the school. But by the way, that only has so much value because, look at me, they expect Mrs. Hall to tell them. But they found an adult in this room that can come up to that little guy and compliment on his or her success, in his or her abilities, in his or her effort. Do you know what that does? Too many of us, this is what we do. We pick our nose and we think about ourselves. We are not involved in God's process of taking young children and moving them forward. And let me say this, they expect Pastor Warren to do it. They don't expect you to do it, which means who has the most influence? You. You come up alongside a young kid that doesn't know you well, and you get to know that kid and encourage that kid. I would love to see our children. By the way, this young man, are you still young? Your wife is still young. Are you 30 yet? You just turned 30. Oh, forgive me, she's 31. They have two handsome sons and one coming. I want Jackson, Reagan, and what's the next one's name going to be? Tyler? And Tyler, hear me. I want them to grow up in this church, and I want you, do you know who the you is? To be one of those people on their team. I don't want you going up to Jackson, "You're the greatest!" Oh, come on. But he'll already tell you that. Wonder where he learned that from. By the way, you be around Jackson for 3 minutes, he can already handle a ball with his feet better than I ever could in my entire life. But he could use you to get involved in little ways. How about it? How about it? Isn't that what we're here for? Yes or no? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this night. Forgive us for being people that are so biased that we can't even see what a kid's good at. And we're too proud to ask the people who might know. We just think our kid's a genius or they're worthless. And yet, in reality, it's none of the above. Help us to be involved, not looking on the outward man, but choosing and encouraging in ways that you would be pleased with. Lord, I want to see every one of our young children move forward. in the right ways, God-honoring ways, ways that please you, ways that they will find great and deep satisfaction. Father, I think that's where we need to be, every one of us. Help us to go that way, I ask, in Christ's name, amen.